It's very hard to upstage Brian Murphy. And some of you realize that I have a tie on that was given to me on Christmas Eve because I wasn't in the Christmas spirit enough. And Uncle John thought that if he was giving gifts to the kids, he needed to give a gift to me so that I would look a little more Christmassy. I guess he has a whole repertoire of Christmas ties, and I guess Brian and Josh Maffey do too. And I've got one, and that's probably all I'm going to get. I don't know whether my wife will get me any more or not. As we've already heard, today is the last Sunday of 2008. I thought for a while last weekend that Pastor David was going to delay his Christmas message to today. Because remember all that snow we got last weekend? Can any of you remember back that far? And I think I saw green grass out the front today. How things change so quickly in our lives. Very special thank you to you for your generous and gracious gift as a congregation to Bev and I and to the rest of the staff. Certainly a major aspect of Christmas is gift giving. And I was deeply impressed by the children on how spiritually minded they were when Pastor David asked them a question. I thought they were going to tell him what they got for Christmas. And they were right into the spirit of telling us some wonderful truth that we need to hear from them. Any gift that you gave or received pales into insignificance besides the great gift that God gives in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we heard a little bit about that in Mary, Did You Know? And it must have been a real challenge for Mary after hearing the angel and raising baby Jesus to see and to experience all those kinds of things about who her son was. I know every mother has great ambitions and desires for their children. Mary hardly knew what kind of aspiration to have. What would this child who is going to be the Messiah be like? And it was a challenge for her, I'm sure. Want us to look at some gifts that God gives to us. Besides giving us Jesus as Savior, He gives us gifts so that we might be able to receive Him as Savior as well. And we'll look at that in a little while. Some of you probably are looking at that sermon title that we have up here and are thinking about whether or not I have my head in the sand. Am I not reading the papers? Am I not looking at the media? And I'm saying to you today that I'm not even planning over the next 2 months to put my head on the sand. Now, I know Jim Johnson and others are planning that for themselves, but I do realize that things are different in our world than they were a few months ago. I realize the stock market is down 40%. I realize there's the confusion in Ottawa at the moment, or certainly was for a few weeks there. Maybe it'll clear up in 2009. I realize that safety and security issues for a lot of people, including seniors, has been eroding. I realize that the confidence that we have in our economy is at the lowest it's been in 25 years. And I realize that at best people are planning on limping into 2009 and hoping to tread water until things get better. But you know, I don't think that God wants us to tread water and limp along into 2009. I think part of God's assessment or desire for us as individuals and as a church is that we embark on a new year by forging ahead to accomplish those things that He has for us. And I believe the Apostle Peter has some cogent words for us in this second epistle that we have before us that's not only for his generation, but for ours as well. Second Peter might be one of those books in the New Testament that's read the least. Those who had the responsibility of putting the canon of Scripture together had a lot of difficulty with 2 Peter. I can't understand why when you start to read it, because it is just so full of helpful information for us and can just has the imprimatur of Peter on it in many different ways. Well, before we get to our text, the first 11 verses, particularly of 2 Peter, I want us to look a little bit at the context. It's 30 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Peter realizes that his time on earth is coming to an end. And we read there in verses 12 to 15, he realized his time was coming to an end. He even realized that his ending was going to be violent. Because Jesus had predicted that before he ascended. Predicted what was going to happen to Peter. But I'm sure as he was writing this epistle, he reflected on a number of momentous events in his life. There were at least five, maybe more, momentous events in Peter's life before we get to this book. The first one was while Jesus and his disciples, in a sense, were on vacation. Every so often, Jesus would take his disciples apart from Judea and the other parts and go into another country and spend time with them. So they went up to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him all the different answers as to the kinds of things that people said about Jesus. But then he zeroed in and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter made this tremendous statement. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was impressed and said, "Peter, heaven has told you that answer. It's come from above. You finally are starting to get who I am." And then Peter had that tremendous experience in the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. And of course, Peter, that always speaks up for the others, and he wasn't quite sure exactly how to respond to Jesus' spending time with Moses and Elijah. And so he said, "Let's build three tabernacles and let's just stay here." Not realizing that Jesus couldn't stay there, Jesus had a mission to accomplish, going to the cross in our behalf. And then there was that momentous evening before Jesus was crucified. Peter will always remember that. That was the evening he denied his Savior three times. As a matter of fact, he probably felt that that totally caused him not to be able to speak on behalf of Jesus again. It probably caused him to think that he couldn't possibly be used by God again. Until we get to the fourth momentous occasion. And it was a breakfast meal provided by Jesus. And he takes Peter aside. And he says, and he restores Peter to ministry. And he says to Peter, "Go and feed my sheep. Look after the Christians scattered abroad." And Peter takes that so very seriously. And we find even here, he takes it very seriously. And coming alongside them and helping them to understand that false prophets and others were coming and were going to be infiltrating and that they needed to stand strong and firm and understand what that meant to be closely identified with Jesus Christ in every way. Then, of course, there was that great day on Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached anointed by the Spirit of God, and 3,000 people believed on Jesus that day. Well, there were probably many other momentous occasions in Peter's life as well. As Peter anticipated that he would soon be dying, what kind of message would he leave for those that he wanted to communicate with? This was his last epistle, his second epistle. What would he stress? Well, we find out that he stresses the importance of the Word of God passed on to them, and that the truth of the gospel message is that which is to be preached. Second half of chapter 1 deals with that. He spends with some time with them talking about who they are in Christ. And he also talks about the importance of living a godly life. want us to look at the first 11 verses under just three headings today. I believe you have your outline before you in your bulletin, so we encourage you to follow along with that. I want us to first of all think about our riches in Christ. Peter makes some statements that at times cause us to do some serious reflecting. In verse 1, he talks about us having received a faith as precious as ours. So he's telling them that they have received a faith that is as precious as that which the apostles have. One of the commentators, in order to catch the nuances of the Greek language, paraphrased verse 1 in this way. He said this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, writes this letter to those whom there have been allotted faith equal in honor and privilege with our own through the impartial justice of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have this like precious faith that is a God-given capacity to trust in Jesus Christ, be made available to us so that we can believe and put our trust in him, not just for Peter's generation, but for the 21st century as well. So it's a like precious faith, I think the King James says. Some of you probably have this memorized in that way. Then he goes on to say, grace and peace be yours in abundance. When I think of the words grace and peace, I automatically think of a missionary that has come and spoken here a number of times from Brazil. Her name is Sandra Chart. Yes, she always says grace and peace. And that's the formula or the greeting that they give in the Brazilian churches. Grace and peace, of course, as Peter's mentioning it here, is more than just kind of a formula or a greeting. It's a very powerful words because he wants them to be multiplied in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge that he wants us to have is not so much a head knowledge as it is an intimate relational knowledge with Jesus. In John verse 3 of chapter 17, Jesus says these words. He emphatically states that eternal life consists of knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So eternal life relates to knowing God in this intimate way, not just knowing about God or knowing about Jesus. Many people have a lot of head knowledge about who Jesus is. That doesn't necessarily mean that they have this personal, intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. Paul, as a Christian statesman in Philippians chapter 3, says to those that he's writing to in Philippi that he has this deep desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to be able to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have this grace given to us as a gift. We have faith that's given to us as a gift. We have peace with God that is given to us as a gift as well. Peace with God is made available only through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you remember those memorable words spoken by Barabbas at the Christmas cantata, My Life, My Bethlehem, where he said, Jesus, who is innocent, takes my place, and I'm free, and I'm free, and he runs off. And I'm not going to run off today off the stage. But Barabbas understood that Jesus paid his penalty so that he could be free. In verse 3, Peter goes on to say, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. This divine power that He's given to us is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to His disciples that I'm going to go to be with My Father, but He is going to send the Holy Spirit in My name. And He will come and He will teach you all things, and He'll bring to your remembrance all those things that I've taught you over the past 3 years that they had forgotten or didn't understand fully. Often at Christmas time, we make wish lists. Sometimes within family structures, people say, "And what do you have on your list for Christmas?" Parents sometimes like it when kids have something on their list, because at least it gives them some idea where they're thinking and what kinds of things they might like. Sometimes we want our wishes and our desires met. But it's a beautiful, the way Peter puts it here, he says that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Paul captures the same idea in a little different way. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the Christian is not left on his own. He's not left to live the Christian life by himself. He's empowered by the Spirit of God who can live that life out through us. All who have received the gift of faith and the gift of grace and the gift of peace and the gift of the Holy Spirit should be filled with optimism and thankfulness as we enter into this new year of 2009. We can look around at the papers and the news, but we don't have to be captured by it in our minds. We realize that the gifts that God has given to us are beyond any wealth and are there for our encouragement and for our use. Well, what resources are available to us? Secondly, at times, you know, we feel weak, inadequate, unable to do the things that we believe God has called us to do. Lord, how could you ask me to speak on your behalf? You know I don't have that ability. I'm fearful and anxious at times when certain kinds of things are asked of me to be done. And Peter here says to those who are struggling with false prophets and others who are trying to destroy the moral fiber of the church at its time, he says, you need to look at these precious promises that God has for you. Now, some of you probably have promise boxes. I remember when I was very young, my mother had a promise box in the kitchen, and she'd take out a promise from the scriptures every day and read it. Did any of you ever do that? Yeah, they're probably harder to find these days, these promise boxes, but I think it was a great idea. And so there was all kinds of promises that have been given to us in the scriptures. And we could probably spend the next half hour just having you recite to me some of the promises in the scripture. But the promises here are more focused. These great and precious promises relate more to our redemption and our salvation and what is involved in that in Christ, because it's these precious promises that give us the divine power to be able to live a life of godliness in our world. And so I just want to go through a few of them quickly. You might want, I think there's a couple of inches on your piece of paper. We left some space for you if you want to write some of these down. So one of the great parts of the precious promises is the ability to give spiritual life. Jesus put it this way when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so he says, I can give you spiritual birth. John in his epistle put it this way, he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Part of these great and precious promises is the promise of pardon for sin. I hear this week that President Bush gave a pardon to somebody and then reversed it. Did you hear that? He found out what the person was like and decided that he shouldn't give the person a pardon. Well, when it comes to eternal matters, pardon from God comes through what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Because of what Christ has done, God the Father is able to say, not guilty, and declare that in the court of heaven. Some of you probably realize that a couple of my grandchildren are here today, because there was only one that didn't go down the center aisle. She headed off that way to Grandma. And she got an interesting Christmas gift. It was a great big trunk, a princess trunk, and it had three changes of clothing in it, beautiful dresses and crowns and so on, so that she thought when she got dressed up that she was a princess. The righteousness of Christ can clothe us in such a way that when God the Father looks at us, he sees us as perfect because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Does he make us princesses? I think 1 Peter might say that you're a chosen race and that we're priests unto our God, and other names that are given to us as well. So not only is there pardon for sin, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We are reconciled to God through what Christ has done, through the shedding of his blood. We have this reconciliation with God, and we can have peace with God and a relationship with him. But you know, our redemption doesn't end there. In some respects, it just kind of begins there. Because in John chapter 1, John says that if we put our trust in Christ, then we are given the right or the authority to become children of God. So God adopts us into his family and gives us the rights of a member of the family of God. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 talks about the providence of God. God works things out in our lives according to his purpose. We also have this great promise of a resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15. And in John 14, we have this wonderful promise of a home in heaven. But then we have this interesting phrase in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord have the opportunity of participating in the divine nature. I struggled a little bit with that. Maybe some of you do too. In the New Age movement today, they say that you can become God. I don't think that's what Peter's saying here, because Peter realizes that there's a great difference between God Almighty, who creates us and creates heaven and earth, and us as humans who were created by him. But he's also saying to them that when they're indwelt by the Spirit of God and filled by the Spirit of God, they are participating in the divine nature of God himself as God works his life through us and in us. What precious promises God makes and keeps to all who believe and trust him for their salvation. Yes, we can begin 2009 with thankfulness and optimism. Optimism is an interesting word. We don't see very optimistic people today. Mostly pessimism in terms of any issues that they are prophetically or predicting in terms of 2009. But we can enter the new year with optimism because we have a great Savior who loves us and wants to accomplish his purposes through us. Well, lastly, we must think of our responsibilities. They come to us in verses 5 to 11. The Greeks loved to make lists of virtues and character traits to be emulated. If you track through Greek history, you'll find all kinds of different lists being made. Peter makes a list here. Paul likes to make a list in Galatians. He lists the fruit of the Spirit that is to be manifest in our lives. Peter's inviting us here to come alongside God in striving diligently to live a life that's pleasing to God and attractive to our world. He's not asking us to do it by ourselves. He's asking us to come alongside him as he lives in us and accomplishes those things through us. But he doesn't want us to be passive in this. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add. One commentator listing these virtues described these virtues as the ladder of faith. I thought that was an interesting expression. So this ladder of faith begins with the foundation of faith. At the end, it talks about love at the top, an agape love, not just brotherly love, but the love that God has and is willing to demonstrate to us even when we're his enemies and aren't interested in him. A love of the will, a choosing to love. Peter wants us to climb that ladder. He wants us to make every effort to do it. And it's kind of interesting in the Greek in verse 5, there's a couple of word pictures. And I think the word pictures might be able to help us a little bit with us. Some of you have had the privilege of being at the home of Eric and Dori Pilkey. How many of you have ever been there? I guess the better question is how many of you haven't been there? Often they invite large numbers to come and they kind of celebrate Christmas by having different ones come at different times. And if you wait long enough before you realize that the whole table is spread with all kinds of different dishes. Now some of you who come are normally asked and invited to bring a dish along with you. And so my wife and I had this interesting discussion on Christmas Eve. Dori's so gracious to us, she never invites us to bring anything, but I know some of you are invited to bring things. And so what Peter is saying here is there's a banquet table there, and God is asking you to bring your dish alongside the other things that are provided for others. Add to your faith. The other picture is a kind of an interesting picture as well. You know that the Greeks love their plays. They love the arts. They love their Greek tragedies. And it cost a lot of money to prepare the chorus and others to do these tragedies. And so there was a person that sometimes would come alongside and be very gracious and spend a lot of money to pay for the training and preparation of the chorus. So there's some cost to this aspect of make every effort to add. That word add has to do with this person who pays for the course. There is a cost involved in godliness in our lives. And Peter is saying, there will be a cost to you, but realize that God is partnering with you in accomplishing this in your lives. As we go on, verses 8 and 9, Peter is asking them to be vigilant in their lifestyle. The goal is to be continually climbing this ladder in order to become productive and effective in our understanding of who Jesus is and how he wants to use us in his kingdom work. So Peter wants these Christians that are scattered in different parts of Asia Minor, to be effective and productive for the kingdom of God. And he realizes that there were others that were coming alongside that were trying to destroy that effectiveness and that productiveness within these Christians. Now, the tendency sometimes of humans is to walk in the dark, not to see into the future very far. And Peter addresses that. He says, don't be myopic. Don't be short-sighted. be able to see the big picture of what God is wanting to do, you to do, and what God is wanting to provide for us in terms of His promises and in terms of His salvation, so that we have power and ability to be able to accomplish these kinds of things. And so He doesn't want us to be unproductive. He doesn't want us to be nearsighted. He doesn't want us to forget what we've been cleansed from. And in verse 10 and 11, He's wanting us to be diligent in our ministry. He wants us to live out of this privileged position of being children of the King, being servants of Jesus, being called by Him into His family, and out of that tremendous reality, we serve Him as Peter says, as a bond slave. That's how Peter starts verse 1, doesn't he? He wants us to serve Him. What are the results of this? Well, Peter says that as we make every effort to climb this ladder of faith, as we make every effort to be involved with what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives, he says that we will never fall. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Now, sometimes when we aren't in tune with what God is wanting to do in our lives, we do fall, don't we? But we do have an ability to come back if we confess our sin. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us, so that we can get back into a right relationship and continue to minister on His behalf. And in verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. And how gracious He is to give us gifts so that we might be able to, with His divine power, and be able to participate in His divine nature, that we're able to have an impact for God and for good and for godliness in our world. So the application is this: we are to be thankful. We are to reflect on the good gifts that God has for us and those precious promises that are ours, to encourage us when we get discouraged, to lift us up when we feel that we can't go any farther, to be able to accomplish those things that we don't think we have any ability to be able to do, because we can come alongside Peter and we can come alongside Paul, who say that God is able to do those things as He works out His purposes in our lives. And then we are to be optimistic. The Holy Spirit is to come alongside us and work with us as we and energize us as we climb this ladder of faith, as we work at these traits being part of who we are, and as other people see these traits in our lives. Some of you, many of you have computers. And often you get all kinds of different emails from people about all different kinds of things. Some emails are good and profitable and some aren't. I want to close by just giving you an illustration of something that came on the email that related to Malachi 3, verse 3. The verse is this: He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, most of you are probably not silversmiths. As a matter of fact, probably very few of us have ever even seen anybody doing the process. Well, there was a number of ladies that were together in a Bible study, and they were studying this verse, and they were very confused by what it meant and how it related to the character and nature of God. So one of them decided that she would volunteer to find out more about it before they came back for Bible study. And so she called up a fellow who was a silversmith, and she said, "Is there any possibility of me coming to see what you do?" And so she came to the silversmith, made an appointment, didn't say why she wanted to see what he was going to do. She didn't give any mention of any reason whatsoever, but she went to watch the silversmith. And he held the piece of silver over the fire, and he let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about that, about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse which says, He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. The refiner in the scripture is God. We are the silver that's sometimes put in the hottest spot of the fire. For what purpose? To burn away the impurities? And so that at some point the refiner's image can be seen in our lives. I think that's a little bit about what Peter is trying to say to us today. That the Spirit of God is willing to work in our lives so that the image of Christ might be seen in us and through us to others in our world. Let's pray. Father, as we enter a new year, we thank you that we can enter that new year with you. We thank you that you are a God who is continuing to work in our world. We thank you for your building of the kingdom of God. And Father, we thank you that you're building it in powerful ways in many third world countries today. We would pray that you would continue to build your kingdom in this country of Canada as well. And Lord, we would ask that you'd graciously use each of us here as followers and disciples and servants to be used by you. We pray, Father, that as you refine us and as you purify us, that you will be able to see your image in our lives for your glory. Amen.